We begin a mini sermon series based on our vacation Bible school, Rolling River Rampage. So we're going to spend some time today along the waters. And what we'll discover is along the waters, Jesus tends to show up and speak to us in those moments. Our scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. Hear now the word of God. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about Jesus spread over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Decapolis. I have a block on that word at every service. We call it the big D town, okay? Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Holy Spirit of Pentecost, continue to be upon your church. Enliven us. Make us vital and thriving. Call us, challenge us, transform us, be with us. Speak to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The story is told of Farmer Brown, who was out in his fields. He had been working, as farmers do, that hot, under the sun, scorching farmer work of being in the soil and on the tractor. And he decided to take a well-deserved break. And he was sitting on his tractor under the scorching heat. And all of a sudden, three clouds took shape before him. The first cloud became the form or shape of the letter G. The second cloud became the form or shape of the letter P. And the third cloud shaped like a C. He saw it, he received it as a sign from God, and he knew what it meant. Go preach Christ. Go preach Christ. He jumped off the tractor, just like the disciples left their nets and boats. He ran to his church where they were fortunately holding a deacon's meeting. He ran into the deacon's meeting, and he said, I didn't see the light, but I saw the clouds. And this is what they say, GPC, go preach Christ. I've got to preach this Sunday. The deacons looked at Farmer Brown, never thinking of him much as a pastor, and they prayed and thought, it's hard to argue with signs of creation that big, so they let Farmer Brown preach. On Sunday morning, the church gathered, the deacons gathered, and Farmer Brown stood in the pulpit, and he talked for a long time. And then he preached some more, and then they heard what they said was one of the most incoherent sermons and creative uses of scripture that they had ever thought of. And then he preached some more. I'm talking about longer than a Pastor Jen sermon. He kept going and going, and they weren't sure where he was going or why he was going or what passage he was using or why they put that passage with that passage, and it was a mess. The deacons called an emergency meeting right after service and asked Farmer Brown to hang around for a little while. They gathered to do what deacons do best. They prayed and said, we've got to have a plan. They called Farmer Brown in and said, we have a problem. This isn't working. And he said, great, you don't believe me. You don't believe that God showed up, that I saw this sign, that this wonderment happened. And they said, no, we believe you. We just want to help you interpret it. GPC means go plant corn. Brothers and sisters, the call of God continues to go out on every one of his children. And it's a call to return in relationship to Christ, and then it's a call to follow after him. We call it in the church a call of discipleship, which means that we're serving and acting and going and living and speaking and praying in the ways that God called us to. And the call can be very individual. There is a reason I don't play organ on Sunday mornings, because if so, they're going to call an emergency meeting afterwards. So I'm not even going to try. But there are calls that I am to answer. And it's the same is true as everyone who serves here, whether they greet or sing in the choir, whether they serve on congregational care, they're working with our children or youth, whether they work on our men's team or in some of our women's Bible studies, no matter where we serve, the point is that we serve and say yes to that call to be a disciple. So let me just orient you a moment to where we are in the scripture. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, so very early on, and Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is a raging river. I'm going to ask for some creative imagery in your mind, okay? Take it to the Sea of Galilee, nice beach shoreline, a little bit rocky. Jesus is walking, sandals, robe, the whole thing, right? We're walking along. And Jesus is observing what's going on there. It would have been a place he would have known well and been comfortable. There would have been the fishermen coming in and out. There would have been kids running around and playing. There would have been women serving and cooking. There would have been servants and others. There would have been people on the shoreline working on their nets, preparing them and repairing them and untangling them, if I can get an amen on nets, untangling the nets. There would have hopefully been fish coming in and some interesting smells along the shoreline as some fish was cooked and some fish should have been cooked or needed not to come in at all. There would have been all these things happening right there on the shoreline. But before that happened, you need to know, before Jesus went to call the disciples, what happened in chapter 4. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 4, it says that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the dark one, in darkness and alone for 40 days, that he went without food or drink 40 days, so his body was weakened. His spirit and mind and emotions were tried by circumstance, by temptation. It tells us in Scripture that Jesus was tempted as we are tempted by the dark one. Jesus experienced darkness and aloneness in the wilderness. Then if you go directly forward in chapter 4, I'm staying in the exact same chapter, move straight on to the next text, and it tells us that Jesus walks into the synagogues. He opens the scrolls and pulls out the prophet Isaiah and goes to chapter 9. And this is what he says after he visits darkness. He says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light." The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. In other words, Jesus took these great Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah and he applies them to himself. He says, "You have lived in darkness long enough. The light of the world has come." And Jesus was the light. And it says that he goes on and begins to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Now remember, according to the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom's not just going to be a location. The kingdom of God broke in Jesus. Jesus himself, his death and his resurrection, his presence and his ministry is the bringing of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is near. The light of the world has come. Out of that revelation of who Jesus is, we go back to the shoreline. Jesus is walking along the shoreline. Notice the text does not say he came to the most convenient boat, the closest boat, or the biggest boat. It's really specific. Jesus walked to the boat where he would find Simon Peter, the first named disciple in Scripture, the one upon whom will be called the rock, and upon him the church will be built. and the gates of hell or Hades or the gates of darkness will not take it down. Notice that darkness and light playing in and out, and Matthew's assuming you're going back and forth with him. He goes up to the boat where Simon Peter and his brother Andrew are, and he says, "Come and follow." And the text says they're actually in the midst of casting the nets. That means the nets are already out and there's fish in their nets. Now, I don't know about you, this disturbs me in the text because I'm a finisher. I'm a task completer. I'm a goal girl. I like the check mark at the end of something. I can't leave things undone. Is there anyone else? Can I get a witness? People who finish, have a goal, make a task, okay? That would have driven me crazy to drop the fish. But it says they drop the nets, they leave the boat, and they follow the light of the world. And I never had really picked up the image of Jesus comes to the beach alone, but then he leaves with two following him. And he continues to walk that shoreline. And again, it's not random. He knows and has searched and gone exactly where he needs to go. He knows who he needs to call and when he needs to call them. And he goes then to the boats of John and James, the sons of Zebedee, and the father is there with them. And they're preparing the nets. They haven't even got the nets down yet. And Matthew tells us nothing of the conversation, but there's kind of an assumption in the rhythm that Jesus would have said again, "Come and follow," and that they would have dropped their nets and followed. It does say in the text they followed immediately. They left their nets, they left their boat, and they left their dad to do all the work. They left their livelihood. They left the family business. They left the security for their family and for the women and children for which they were to care for. They left everything. Come and follow. And they got up and they followed the light of the world. It is a powerful text that reminds us that Jesus, through his living word today, says to each of us here, come and follow. And this is what we know about the call of God, that it is personal. That God, who is our creator, who has the image of himself within us, calls us back to relationship, and then he calls us for his purposes. He has put gifts and passions and experiences in your life so that they can be used for the kingdom of God. And I'm going to be blunt about what scripture does. In scripture, Jesus calls and God calls really young people, and he calls really mature people. And I'm going to tell you, I can pull out scripture story after scripture story of people who are more mature than our congregation today. We are not counted out of the call of Christ as long as we have breath and energy and action for life. The call of God is a lifelong call to live in response to the light of the world. It is personal and it is also a command. Notice Jesus didn't go up to the boat and say, "Excuse me, please, if you could, consider when you can, praying about if you might be willing to come see me one day." It's not what it says. Scripture says, come and follow. It is a command. Now, you guys know we have a 9-year-old boy, so obedience means a lot in our house right now. Or training in obedience, I should say. It is a process. Can I get an amen from parents and grandparents? It is a process. Okay, so Luke is over there, and I say, come here. Just because he technically gets from there to here is not obedience in our household. Because you're not allowed to walk from there to here and talk back at me. Right? You're not allowed to stand there and say, but I don't want to. It's not my turn. Excuse me, I'm watching TV. You're not allowed to do that. It's not obedience. Then why do we do it to God? Then why do we say, why me, why now, why not them? I've already done my stuff. Time's up, time's over. Not my problem. Why do we do it to God if we would tell our children and grandchildren, It's not obedience. And I'm just going to tell you, there's other things that Luke and all kids can come up with creative ways to obey. I can say, come here, and he can walk every inch of the perimeter of the inside of our house before he gets here. He can go to every room and around the kitchen counter and around the dining room table, and technically still he get here. That's not obedience in our house. Obedience is the straight line. The shortest distance between you and me is obedience. What do we do with God? When I have time, not now, run the other way like Jonah, go around and around in circles to see if the flight plan is going to be clear enough for us to choose it. It's the same thing we do. We're called to honor and respect God. And when a voice of authority who is good and righteous and loving, who knows what's best for you, says, come here, get up and come here. Get up and come. Now, I want to soften this because some of you guys don't like God calling you. And you don't like God telling you what to do. But not only is the call of God a command, it's also a promise. Remember, after Jesus said, come and follow, he also said, I will make you fishers of people. I will make you fish for men and women. I will help you be a part of my ministry. I, the light of the world, will put light in you to give to this world. In other words, he promises, you don't know where you're going to go or what I'm going to ask you to do, but I do promise to use your life to bring light and hope and healing to this world. I do promise to work my purposes through you if you will give yourself to me. I do promise that you will have an impact on your family, your neighbors, your community, your church, if you will allow yourself to follow and obey. It is a personal call. It is a command with a promise. And it is a call that also demands of us that we give some things up. That is a painful part that we don't like to hear about a lot. But just as the disciples drop nets and boats and even family, we are asked to give our time, our prayers, our resources, our gifts, and our service to God. We are called to give things up in order to take on the work of God. That means at times, and I hate to meddle as your pastor, at times we have to give up a golf game or a fishing trip. I didn't get any amens on that golf game. At times, you have to give up a golf game, a fishing trip, bridge, pickleball, a soap opera, and just keep going. You know, you can fill it in. Facebook time. At times, we have to give up to take on the very work of Christ in this world. But when you do, you meet the light of the world. And he gives you glimpses as you work in his ministry and with him of how he's transforming lives and people and calling the lost back and giving hope and healing and love. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more healing to us than to have love flow through us and do something in us. Because let's just be honest, he's going to also call us to give up some more things, like our prejudice, our biases, our desire to only be with the people we want to be with. He's going to ask us to take on a radical love and hospitality that is like the very heart of Jesus the Christ. He's going to ask us to show up and to be love and light and hope in this world. I was in seventh grade when I had the opportunity to go on my first mission trip, and I will be forever grateful to that church and youth group that sent me. The church that I was in at the time was St. John's in Winter Haven, Florida, and every year they went to Mountaintop, which was called Tennessee Outreach Project. We would go to the Cumberland Pine Mountains of Tennessee and work with impoverished children, and we would bring Vacation Bible School to them. It was like Vacation Bible School on a mountainside with no materials and no buildings or anything. So it was hot. I would call it Survivor Vacation Bible School. Except we didn't vote people off, we tried to keep people in. But it was hot and eye-opening, and I will tell you, as a young person, It was the first time I came face to face with poverty. As a young person, it was the first time I came face to face with the idea that just because I was born into a different community, my life opportunities were vastly different than what these children's opportunities would be. So we played games with them, and we taught Bible stories, and we just loved on the kids. And by the end of the week, we were in love with the kids, so we cried like crazy on that last day when we had to say goodbye to the kids we served. And on Friday night, they gathered us together for worship. And I will never forget, in the middle of worship, the leader said, "Are you going to be a disciple for a week or for a lifetime?" Come on, we were in junior high. We were trying to figure out what movie to watch, who was cute in the youth group. We wanted to know if we were going to be in band or not, or make cheerleading. I mean, we had big, important decisions to make. We didn't even know what life was. And there the gauntlet was laid before us. Are you going to be in mission and be a disciple for 1 week? Or are you going to do it for every day of your life? And they did an altar call, and several of us went forward. And as they did, leaders prayed over us. And no one had warned me. But they took out a gold pen about this big. And it was a fish hook. And they put the fish hook on us and said, "Go and be a fisher of God's people." Which brings me back to this text this morning. The call goes out for each of us. And it is personal. And it is a command to obey, but it has a promise with it. And it causes and asks for sacrifice. But when we say yes to the call of Christ on us, we meet and follow the light of the world. And we get to be a part of bringing light into dark places in this world. And we become transformed even as we offer this light to others. This next week is Vacation Bible School. We literally are going to be putting waters down, rivers, the Sea of Galilee, whatever the scripture text calls it for us, wells. We're going to bring water to this place. And we're going to invite children and youth and adults and their families to come alongside those waters. Because this is what we know. Jesus still searches with his heart and spirit the people near the waters. And he calls them by name. And he reveals to children, youth, and adults just how good of a God he is. This is my question for you. Is discipleship for a Sunday morning? Or is it going to be a lifetime? Is your call to be in mission for a few days? Or till the last day that you have breath? Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, pour your blessing upon every inch of this property. Let this be a place of radical hospitality for every child, youth, and adult that will walk on this property this summer for Vacation Bible School, or every person that will be touched by a refresh group throughout the summer. Pour your spirit in and through this place so that light overcomes darkness, so that hearts are healed, so that people's spirits are enlivened, so that children and youth and adults say yes to you, O God. And as we serve and receive and pray, do a work in us as well. In the name of Christ, God's people say, amen.